We turn in sacred scripture to Luke chapter 2. The gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded by Luke, the physician. Luke chapter 2, the text is verses 6 and 7. We read the first 20 verses. This is the word of the Lord. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, today we celebrate the birth of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, the Creator of the universe, the eternal God, the invisible Spirit, who is God, entered into human society as a baby. 2,000 years ago, the Creator of the universe took upon Himself humanity. The Lord of heaven came down to dwell on the earth. He came to live on the earth in order to minister to His people and to suffer and die and give His life as a ransom for many. The birth we celebrate today was the birth of the Prince of Peace. The birth we celebrate today was the birth of the Savior of the world, in whom alone is all our hope and all our joy. And this birth was so monumental that it became the high point of all of history, the peak, the apex of all history. All history before the birth of this child is referred to as BC, before Christ. And all history after the birth of this child is referred to as A.D. Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord. Yes, the world today is trying to change that. Textbooks are being rewritten to take out that language, to change the language. But it still stands that the birth of Jesus Christ was the high point, the apex of history. It was the miracle of miracles. And all of history pivots on this wonderful event, the birth of our Savior. This morning, to celebrate Jesus' birth, we focus on the fact that Jesus was laid in a manger. And what we want to emphasize this morning is that not only was Jesus laid in a manger, but this is exactly what God decreed. Jesus must be laid in a manger. This is how God chose it to be. In God's infinite wisdom, to magnify His glory in just the perfect way that He knew would be perfect, this is how our God determined it. That when He Himself took upon Himself our flesh and entered His own creation, He was born not in an earthly palace, not in a hospital bed, but in a dirty and smelly stable, among the beasts of the field, on the very edge of society. And immediately the question arises in our minds, why? Why did God do this? Children, why was Jesus born in a stable? Why was Jesus laid in a manger? Well, that's what we focus on in the sermon this morning. We take as our theme, laid in a manger. And we notice three things. First, we notice how it happened. Second, why it happened. And then third, the appropriate response. Jesus laid in a manger. How it happened, why it happened, and the appropriate response. Because of the sermon we had Sunday afternoon, we already know how God used Caesar Augustus to bring Joseph and Mary on their way to Bethlehem. What we want to focus on this morning is how it came to pass that Jesus was born in a stable, and how Joseph and Mary found themselves staying in a stable. And by the way, the Bible never explicitly says that Jesus was born in a stable, but it does say that Jesus was laid in a manger. And a manger is a feeding trough for animals. A manger is a container out of which animals eat their food, probably in this case, a heavy wooden box or maybe even a stone structure so that it couldn't be easily knocked over by heavy and strong animals. And mangers are found where animals are kept. And so that's why we say that Jesus was born in a stable. To begin to understand how it happened, we must notice that when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. What was that inn? Well, the word in Luke 2, verse 7 for inn is a very general and broad word. The word really could be translated simply as shelter or lodging place. There was no room for Joseph and Mary in the shelter, in the place of lodging. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are two common explanations that I've come across for how this happened and what this looked like. First, the word inn can be understood to refer to a kind of guest house. 2,000 years ago, especially among the Jews, many people took hospitality very seriously. And so when people traveled, many people relied on the hospitality of family and friends and even strangers. They didn't have an American inn. They didn't have a Super 8 that they could stop at. But what people usually did was build a kind of lean-to or an addition, really a shelter, as an addition to their house, off the side of their house. And that would be called their guest house. In fact, if you've ever been to the Smoky Mountains, and if you've ever perhaps been to Cades Cove, one of the houses at Cades Cove has a little room built onto the front of the house just to host guests and strangers overnight as they were passing through the town. So this isn't too strange of an idea. In the Old Testament, think of what the Shunammite woman did for Elisha. She built a little room on the wall of her house so that Elisha could stay whenever he was passing through her area, her neck of the woods. Well, in Luke chapter 2, maybe Joseph and Mary had hopes of staying at one of these guest houses. But when they got to Bethlehem, they found that the guest houses were all filled up. Of course, the better guest houses would have been filled up immediately by the Roman soldiers and the Roman registrars, those who were carrying out the registration of the people, and by other Roman dignitaries. And so those nice guest houses would have been taken up, maybe indeed most of the houses. And so perhaps Joseph and Mary, after finding that these guest houses were filled, were directed to go to the cattle shed at the back of the property. If you need a place to stay, there's room still in the cattle shed at the back of the property. That's one explanation. Maybe that's what Joseph and Mary first tried to do. Maybe they went to the house of a relative or a family member with whom they could stay, and finding that there were already people in that shelter, that lean-to, they were sent away to look for another place to stay. Even if Mary was pregnant with child, they would have to go searching for another place. That's one explanation for the word inn. Another explanation, and in my mind more likely, is that the word in verse 7 is referring to a local community shelter that was provided for travelers and for the homeless. When there were travelers and merchants and others passing through a village, there would ordinarily be a community shelter or a lodging place at the outskirts of the town. And that's where they would normally stay. And this would be for free. It was like a free service for those who were simply passing through the town, had to stay the night, and would be on their way the next morning. I think today of campers in the middle of summer, those who are going cross-country in a camper, and they pass through a town and they can park in the Walmart parking lot or at Cabela's in the middle of the summer as they're driving through the states. Well, just so back then, travelers could stay overnight in a local community shelter. And this is where Joseph and Mary had to resort to as they came back to their hometown of Bethlehem. The way I picture it is like this, what this shelter looked like. I picture a two-story barn, with two floors on it. And on the second story of the barn is where the people would sleep. Perhaps there were little rooms, perhaps that floor was divided into separate little rooms so that people could have their own privacy and keep their valuables safe. That was the second story. And then on the first story is where the animals stayed. And just think, wherever there were travelers, there were animals. Just as you look outside of a hotel, what do you see but a parking lot to hold cars? So in those days, every place where you had a community shelter, you would have a place for the animals, a place for the transportation. This was the parking lot, the first story of the barn. And the indication is that there was no room anymore for Joseph and Mary in the second story of the shelter. All those rooms were filled up. And so Joseph and Mary had no option but to go down to the first floor, the lower story, and get themselves comfortable for the night. That's the explanation that seems most plausible to me. But ultimately, we don't need to know these details because the Bible doesn't give us all these details. What we simply need to know is that there was no room for Joseph and Mary and for Jesus in the inn. And so when Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger. And if we would bring this into the 21st century and kind of picture this today, I think we could put it this way, that Jesus was born in the Walmart parking lot. In my mind, that's a suitable comparison. Jesus was born in the back of the Walmart parking lot, probably late at night. Now notice what verse 6 says. Verse 6 says, And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The fact is, we don't know how long Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem before Jesus was born. And the way I picture it is that it must have been a few days before Joseph and Mary were registered. They were waiting in line with the crowds to get registered. And perhaps after they got registered, they decided that they should now wait in Bethlehem until the baby in Mary's womb was brought forth. We don't know. But Joseph and Mary probably got themselves as comfortable as they could in the stable, in the first floor of this community shelter, and bunkered themselves down there for a few nights. And during that time, the baby Jesus was born. So this is where Joseph and Mary are. They are in their hometown of Bethlehem. Who knows what kind of relatives they have in this hometown. But here they are, on the outskirts of the town, in a stable, perhaps in the corner of the barn, surrounded by the beasts of burden, camels, mules, donkeys. Really a most undesirable place to be in. And yet this is where they were, and this is where Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary didn't choose this for themselves. The reality was, there was simply no room anywhere else. And that's what makes this event so striking. Beloved, this is where your Savior was born. Perhaps in the middle of the night, in the Walmart parking lot. Now, personally, I'm not a fan of being in the Walmart parking lot late at night, or really in any parking lot late at night for that matter. But this is where Jesus was born. This child, who is none other than our only begotten Son of God, born into the most comfortless conditions. Think about what Mary was going through as she went into labor. She's lying there on the straw on a barn floor with the stench of manure in her nostrils. No midwives, no doctors, no hospital beds, no mother to rub her back, no family, no warm fireplace burning in the background, but only the sounds and the smells of pack animals, weary from a day of walking. Filthy conditions. Poor conditions. This is how your Savior was brought into this world. Basically, Jesus was born as a homeless person would be born. That's how Joseph and Mary were living in Bethlehem at this time. They were homeless. They were on the streets in Bethlehem. And this is none other than the Son of God, the King of Glory. This child being born is not just Mary's firstborn. He is God's firstborn. In Colossians chapter 1, he is described this way: who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the first. He is the one in whom God delights in. He is the one for whom and of whom and through whom are all things. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is God's firstborn, and as God's firstborn, he has the preeminence. He has first place above everything and everyone else. He is the apple of God's eye. He is the one in whom Jehovah God is well pleased with. He is the one in whom God greatly rejoices. He's none other than the Emmanuel, the ruler of Israel, the desire of all nations, the day spring from on high. As he's born, he's already got a glorious name. He's Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And as he's born, as he comes forth out of Mary's womb, and as he cries the cry of life and breathes in air, what air does he breathe in? The air polluted with the stench of filth and manure. This is the one who was already sitting on the throne of heaven and earth when earth was created. This is the one who measures out the water in the hollow of his hand, who metes out heaven with the span of his hand. This is the one unto whom no man can be likened, the Holy One of Israel, come in the flesh. And where is he born? The only place where his mother finds room for him to be laid down is in a manger, a feeding trough. That is astonishing. Born to poor parents, born on the edge of the world, born into poverty and filth. And you know what's even more astonishing? As I said in the introduction, The fact that God decreed it this way. Your Heavenly Father ordained it this way. Just as God ordains all things, so He ordained that the birth of His only begotten Son should take place this way. And when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem and searched for a place to stay, it was God who was leading them all the way through the town. God led Joseph and Mary through the town of Bethlehem just like you might lead a blind man through the streets. And God brought them precisely to this place, to this stable. He led Joseph and Mary to the stable just the same way that you might lead a guest to the spare bedroom that you've prepared for them to sleep in overnight. This is how God decreed that His Holy Son, that holy thing, should enter into the world. This is how the one we worship each day entered the world, surrounded by sweat and pain and blood and amniotic fluid and coldness and manure and straw and filthy odors and poverty. This is how it happened. And immediately we ask, why? Why like this, O God? And this is where we come to see the beauty of the gospel in another new and fresh way. There are a few reasons God had it this way. But first, I can put the question to you. How would you have done it? How would you have done it? If you had to determine how God should enter the world as our Redeemer and our Savior, how would you have done it? Would you be able to find a place more proper for the Lord of glory than that stinky stable and manger? Would you have the Lord of glory born in the palace of Caesar, pampered with all the fineries and comforts of Caesar's palace? Oh no, that wouldn't be a good place. For Caesar himself, as we saw, he's the picture of the Antichrist. And Caesar's kingdom and Christ's kingdom are at odds, at war with each other. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And so as soon as the angels spread the news, as soon as people come flocking to Caesar's palace to worship the Christ child, there would be conflict between Caesar and Jesus. No, Jesus is not safe being born in Caesar's palace. But would you then decide to have Jesus born in Bethlehem, perhaps, among His own people, the Jews? No, that's not safe either. Because Jerusalem is the city that killeth the prophets. Jerusalem is the city that stones the people whom God sends for her good. Jesus would not be safe in Jerusalem either. Maybe you would have Jesus born back in Nazareth. No, Nazareth is no good place for Jesus to be born. Soon enough, as Jesus himself tells the people that he is the Christ, the Son of God, they try to push him off the cliff, out of the city. But maybe you would have Jesus born among his own people, maybe in Bethlehem, in the house, in the guest house of one of Joseph's relatives or Mary's relatives. How come there's no room for Jesus in one of their houses? No. For what does the Bible say? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so you can consider one group of people after another. The wise men, the Pharisees, the inhabitants of Capernaum and Bethsaida. Maybe the temple, the high priest at the temple. No, none of them would receive this Christ child. The point is, there is no place. There is no place for Jesus to be born into this world. There is no room in this world for Jesus. He is not wanted here below. And God does it this way. God chooses that Jesus should be born in a stable on the outskirts of Bethlehem to reflect that reality. There is no room for Jesus in the inn because there is no room for Jesus in all the world. Jesus' birth in a stable, Jesus being laid in a manger, was prophetic of how Jesus stood, even as a babe, with relation to the entire world. There is no room for this child in this entire world unless he, by his own almighty power, makes room for himself in the world. This world doesn't want Jesus. This world would try to crowd Jesus out. Try to crowd him out so that there is no place for Jesus to enter the world, but perhaps there in that cattle shed on the edge of society in poverty. The same thing happens today. What ultimately is the reason for Santa, you think, as he's held in the hand of the devil? To crowd out room. What's the reason for the busyness in our lives each day, in our busy schedules, the rat race? To crowd out Jesus, so that there is no room for him. That's exactly what Jesus experienced his whole life. Even during his earthly ministry, the citizens of Nazareth rejected him 3 different times. Many of his disciples, after he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, they wanted to make him their king. He refused, and they walked away. During the last week of his life, Judas Iscariot rejected him by betraying him, Peter by denying him, the other disciples by fleeing from him when he was arrested. And you and I, beloved, by nature, we don't want him either. We push him out. We still struggle with that. Left to ourselves by nature, we don't have room for him either. There is no room for Jesus unless he, by his own irresistible grace, makes room for himself in our hearts. Beloved, that's what should flash, that's what could flash through our minds whenever we see a nativity scene. Those nativity scenes, I'm not promoting them. We don't have images of Jesus because Jesus is God. But when you see a manger scene and the outline of a nativity scene, that's the idea that should flash in your minds. There's no room. There's no room for Jesus. No room for Jesus in our own hearts. So much is that the case that he had to be born in a stable. The manger scene is not a picture of something that is pleasant or something that is idyllic and sweet. No, that manger scene bespeaks filth and shame and poverty, and rejection. That manger scene, in reality, should remind us of our own total depravity. There is no room for Jesus. This world is a hostile place for Jesus. And yet, Jesus still came. In his grace, God promised that Jesus would come. And God made room for his Savior. And yet, soon enough, what happens 33 years later? There, in front of Pilate, the crowds are even chanting, "Away with him! Away with him!" And the world rejects him, even to the point of pushing him outside the city of Jerusalem and nailing him to the cursed tree. And even there on the cross, those swaddling cloths will not be enough. Even that, too, must be stripped of Jesus, so that he's stripped entirely naked, nailed to the tree, exposed to the entire world, exposed as a sign of his shame, poverty, and rejection. In the end, he's even hanging between heaven and earth. Earth doesn't want him, and heaven must still bring down its curse upon him. The fact that Jesus was born in a stable, laid in a manger, the fact that there was no room for him anywhere in Bethlehem is a picture of how there is no room for Jesus anywhere in the world except Jesus himself makes room. That's the first reason this happened, that it happened this way. That's the first reason God decreed that it should be this way, because it was fitting. It was fitting with the spiritual reality of how Jesus would be received by the world. As Jesus would say later on in his ministry, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus' birth in the manger teaches us about this spiritual truth. He is rejected and despised of men. But there's also another reason Jesus was born in a stable. Jesus was born in a stable also as a sign of his humiliation and a sign of what he came to do. Jesus' birth in a stable was a sign, a picture of just how great Jesus' condescension was. This is God himself. coming into the reality, the misery that we've made for ourselves here on the earth. How can you actually picture the condescension and humiliation that is involved in that act? He who was God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. No reputation. We all have a reputation. He had no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. How do you portray the condescension that's involved? Well, God gives us a sense, a small sense of what it involved by having his son born in a manger, born into poverty. He gave up everything to be our mediator and savior. Well, it wasn't just the act of taking upon himself our flesh, but it was the act of taking upon himself that position as head and mediator of a sinful, damn-worthy people. That's Jesus' condescension. That's Jesus' humiliation. It wasn't just that he took upon himself our flesh, but it was that he took upon himself our sin. He took upon himself the creature's responsibility to keep God's law perfectly and make satisfaction for sin. He took upon himself the curse of God's law. That's his humiliation. And that humiliation is reflected in his humble birth. The manger represents all of this. Joseph didn't put Jesus in the manger. Mary didn't lay Jesus in that manger. God put Jesus in that manger. And God put Jesus in that manger because God was giving Jesus as the substitute for sinners. It was fitting that Jesus was born in a stinky, smelly stable because it pictured how Jesus was born not only into a stinky, smelly world filled with sin, but Jesus was born with the stench of our own sins upon his head, the stench of our own sins clinging to his clothes, just like that smell of manure must have clung to those swaddling cloths. This is what Jesus breathed in the first time he breathed air. Not the polluted air of cow manure, but the polluted air of our sin. Jesus wasn't just wrapped in swaddling cloths. He was wrapped up in all our sin. That's the Christmas story, beloved. That's the gospel. That when God came down at Christmas, God came all the way down. And when love came down, love came all the way down. All the way down, not just to the earth, but all the way down to take upon himself the smell of manure, the smell of death, the smell of your sins and my sins. He came for sinners. He came to bear in his own body the wretched, wicked sin that belongs to us. And that smelly stable was simply a picture, a metaphor for all our sins and their wretchedness. Jesus' birth being laid in a manger is a picture of what he came to do. This is also why Jesus was born into poverty. Because Jesus was born as the friend of the poor. Those who are spiritually poor. Jesus was born not just as a servant. He was born as the damn-worthy sinner's servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. He was born in order that he might die for shameful sinners. And now I ask you again, if you had to determine how the Son of God should enter into the world, how would you have done it? Because I ask, would it really have been fitting that the man who was to die naked on the cross should be robed purple in his birth? Robed in purple at his birth? No, but these are the two bookends of Jesus' life. The manger and the cross stand as the two extremes of the Savior's earthly life, and they fit together. Because through the middle of it all, Jesus is to wear the peasant's clothes. Through his earthly life, he is to dine with sinners, publicans and harlots and sinners. He is to associate with uneducated Galilean fishermen. The lowly are his disciples. He's the friend of the poor. He's the Savior of the poor. Therefore, nothing could be more fitting that in His season of humiliation, when He hid all His glory and took upon Himself the form of a servant and condescended to the lowest place among men, that He should be laid in a manger. And I think we can also say this. He was born in a manger also to express that no man, no woman, no child is too low for Jesus to save. Who are we, beloved? We are sinners. We are wretched sinners. But through the events of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, even the most wretched sinners are encouraged to come to Jesus. His birth in that manger encourages us. He's not born behind a high fence in a gated community. He's not born in a maximum security hospital bedroom. He's not born in some exclusive palace. No, you can come to Him. Anyone can come to Him. Look, even those lowly shepherds are received into His presence. That's an interesting thought too, isn't it? These complete strangers enter into the stable. Mary brings forth the Christ child. These strangers are allowed into the presence of the child. Even a minister, when he wants to visit a newborn babe in a hospital, has to have his card. And there's a security belt wrapped around that child. But here these are strangers, these shepherds, lowly, dirty shepherds, coming right into His presence. They are received into His presence, and they worship Him. It's exactly because Jesus is the Savior of all peoples. The shepherds, the wise men, Jesus' birth is good tidings to all people. To all people who see their sin, who flee to Christ as their only Savior and their only hope. Beloved, that's why Jesus was laid in a manger. That's why God ordained His birth the way that He did. That's why it happened. And here again we see too how God's ways are so perfect. God's way is the only possible way. Every other way falls short. Every other way is imperfect. God's way is perfect. I think even when you see that, how can you even tolerate the notion that the Bible should be written by men? This is the wisdom of God on display. If only we have the eyes to see it, how perfect it all is. God's ways always have their purposes. God's ways are good and right, better than we can even imagine. Well, when we see all these things, hear all these things, we must ask, what's the appropriate response? And I think the appropriate response, first of all, must be this: humility. That God Almighty did this for me. That Jesus, the righteous one, was willing to do this for you. Being born in a Walmart parking lot in the middle of the night. And that was only the beginning, beloved. That was only the beginning. It's only downhill from here. That was only the physical. That was only the physical. The spiritual is much, much more humbling. He took upon Himself your sin, your shame, your guilt, all of it. He was born precisely with the purpose of giving Himself as a sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice to blot out your sin. I deserve to be wrapped up in poverty. Indeed, I deserve much more. I deserve the shame and humiliation and the suffering and agony and turmoil of hell. But Jesus came to save. Jesus came as the sinner's servant. What foolishness then is all my pride? And all my cockiness, all my arrogance, all my self-confidence? But no, I cling alone to to Jesus Christ. That's our response then, beloved. How great, my Savior. What love. Then with humility, there's also great joy. Of course, we respond with joy. The angels themselves would have us experience great joy. The babe in the manger would have you and joy, great joy. This is why he was born. Jesus' birth is good tidings of great joy. We respond with praise. We respond with thanks. We respond with joy. And finally, we respond in the birth of Jesus Christ with hope. Because the reality is, just as Jesus Christ made room for himself into this world, just as Jesus Christ, by his irresistible grace, has made room for himself in our own hearts, so even still today, Jesus is making room. He is the sinner's servant even today, because right now in glory, he's preparing a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many large rooms. I go prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also. That's simply who he is, beloved, as the Savior. He is the one who, by grace alone, makes room for our pleasure, for our joy, for his glory, for his pleasure, for God's glory. That's the reality we celebrate at Christmas time. Jesus occupied a manger in order that we might one day occupy a mansion in Father's house. Jesus endured a human birth that we, by grace, might have a spiritual rebirth, a new birth. Jesus endured a heavenly birth. Jesus endured having an earthly mother in order that we might have a heavenly father. Jesus became a servant in order that we might be set free from the bondage and tyranny of sin. Jesus left his glory and became poor in order that we who were poor might be made rich and clothed with glory. Jesus was rejected of men exactly so that we might be accepted of God. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time. It's all of God's grace. No wonder the angels said what they did. And we say it with them. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee. We give thee our praise and worship. What a gospel thy gospel is. What a salvation thou hast wrought for those who are in Christ Jesus thy Son. Bless this preaching to our hearts and lives. May it redound to thy glory as we celebrate with joy, with humility, with hope, the birth of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.